So let's get right into this. Somebody wanted to define what prayer is.
Talking to God.
Okay. Okay. Good definition.
And I had adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication.
Okay. That's generally speaking the way that we kind of break down the idea of prayer. Good. Anybody else? Yeah, Bob.
To ask, communicating with God through Jesus Christ.
Okay. Good. I was thinking about Dye's definition. I don't know whether it was Dye. Yeah, it was Dye's definition, talking to God. And it occurred to me as I was looking at that that maybe it's better to say it's talking with God.
I have
And
a
I'll tell you why as we keep going along. Any other ideas about definitions? How would you define prayer?
Dean.
little bit more.
Okay, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. I think it was it Carol? Good.
Yeah, Lee, would you repeat your definition?
I found in Vine that it is created in the image of God.
Created, prayer is created in the image of God.
That's a really interesting definition. What would make you say that prayer is in the image of God?
She just found it in Vines. That's what the Vines definition was. It was prayer is created in the image of God.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, Kirsten?
So you're involved. So in 2 Corinthians 13, it says, now we pray to God that we do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we should appear unapproved. And then down in 9, for we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. And this we also pray for, that you be made complete.
Okay. Other ideas?
Well, I had a little more on mine, and I found this in one of my Bible dictionaries, but I didn't write down the name of the book. It said, a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God, a devout petition to God.
Okay. And I think you're right. It generally is used with reference to God. But remember, people sometimes made prayers to other people. Now, that's not the general sense in which it's used in the Bible. Generally, it's addressed to God. Yeah, Bill?
I think it's, at least for us, it's a bonding with God.
Okay, that's interesting. What makes you say that?
Because he's our father and we're talking to him like our father, depending on him, asking him for help, offering praise,
Okay.
we're connecting ourselves to something that we hopefully really believe in. And the more we do, the closer we get.
Okay. That's a really interesting concept, and I think I can show you if we look at the different words in the original that have been translated prayer at least once in the Greek New Testament. And there, I didn't even put down all of the words in the Old Testament that are translated as prayer. That's a really interesting concept because, well, let's look at what I found. The first word that's used most frequently is that word up there at the top. And I have to refer to them by numbers because I can't say the Greek word. It's 4336. And literally, this word means to exchange wishes. That really struck me. It is to interact with the Lord by switching human wishes for His wishes as He gives us faith. And I think that's bonding. Prayer is us exchanging what we would wish for what God wishes for.
Isn't that more of a type of prayer as opposed to a definite? To me, a definition would be like it's communicating with God. Whether you're asking for forgiveness or requesting or thanking or whatever, it's communicating with Him, however you do that.
Okay. I think when you talk about the difference between a type of prayer and the definition of the concept of prayer, you may be onto something, but typically I think we have to include a discussion of types, like you did with adoration, adoration, confession,
thanksgiving and supplication.
Yeah, which are again types. Yeah. So yeah, there's a sense in which this is a type of prayer, but I think this is the word that's used most frequently that's translated prayer. And I just really like that definition. It's exchanging my wishes for God's wishes. And sometimes I can say that out loud, and sometimes I may not, but I can still be in a prayerful attitude, even though I'm not saying anything out loud. Does that make sense? I think prayer is more than what we say. I think prayer is the attitude that we have toward God.
In the Job 8:5, it says, seeking God and making supplication. 1 Samuel 1:15, pouring out soul. And Exodus 32:11, beseeching the Lord.
Okay.
Are those types again, or are those?
Hang on to that.
Okay.
I think those are really good ideas. So hang on to that. Yeah.
Well, a question. We know there's times when Moses and probably others, but when they spoke to God, it wasn't particularly reverent. Are we praying any time we talk to God?
Good thought. Hang on to it. Okay? If the root idea is to exchange wishes, for me to give up my wishes and take on God's wishes, this next word, 2172, is to offer a request or to wish. And then, interestingly, this word is used for wishes that are not necessarily from God. So I have my wishes, and in the first case, I exchange my wishes for God's wishes, and I make those my wishes. In this case, I'm approaching God in prayer with my wishes. So it's not better or worse, it's just a slightly different aspect of prayer. Okay. So I think that's, this is not like, this is what Thayer says, it's not like the meaning associated with the stronger prefixed cognate. And when I say it's a cognate, see this word right here? That's the root word up here. It appears again, but it has the pro affixed to it. So this is considered a cognate of this word. In other words, it's related, and it's and the, what makes it different is the addition of the prefix.
Dean?
Yeah.
When Jesus was in the garden and he prayed that this might not pass from him, but then he says, but not my will, but thine will. Is he doing number one, the first definition, or is he doing the first, the second definition in the first request and the first one in the second part? I don't didn't explain that very well, but when
yeah,
when
that's a pretty good explanation. He expressed his wishes, and then he said he just blatantly said, "But what I wish is not the totality. I wish what you want me to wish." So I think he does number two and number one. Yeah. Ted?
I think Romans 8, 26 and 27 kind of leans into that too, kind of gives us an idea of how we may not know what to pray for or how to pray what we want, but the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, uttering groanings that are groanings too deep for words, and he searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Okay. So how would that fit into this kind of discussion?
I think what we're looking at here is we're looking for a definition of something that sometimes can't be defined.
No, that's interesting.
Because we have a fundamental understanding of what prayer is. But Romans 8, 26 and 27 tells us that we may not know what prayer is, that it takes the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf to really understand how to communicate with God.
Okay. Okay. And that the Spirit, well, hold on. Hang on to that. Let's keep going. There's another word that's translated for prayer, and it's 1189. It's to express a deep personal need. That's a little bit different than a personal wish. It's a deep personal need because of some lack. It's a personal need that causes oneself to beseech. And then, interestingly, it includes the idea of binding myself to the one that can provide. And this word is very close to the idea of being bound in marriage. So that really struck me. I not only do I express this deep personal need, but I recognize in that the person I'm talking to can meet the need. And so I bind myself to them. That somehow that's even deeper than just the expression of a personal need. I make a commitment to that person because they can meet my need.
And that seems more like prayer to me than the wishes thing.
Yeah, it's more than wishes. You know, it's this feeling that I'm helpless and I want to bind myself to the person who can help me. In other words, it's this word, Hosanna, and interestingly, that's a Hebrew word. In the Greek, they put the N-A on the end of it. So that's a Hebrew word, and this Hebrew word means save me now, or please save me. It's intense emotion. So this is the intensity of our prayer. Oh, hang on. It gets worse. This word, 2065, has with it the idea of a request from a preferred position. It's and I think the best way to describe this is it's the difference between my daughter asking me for something and her friend asking me for something. Because my daughter has a preferred position with me, and her friend doesn't have that. Now, I might grant the petition that both of them are asking, and they may be asking, you know, it could be any one of the things that we've already talked about, but this is asking from the vantage point of a preferred position. This is the word that's usually used when he says we cry, Abba, Father. And then there are a couple of other not very often used words. One is 1127, and it literally means to stay awake. When Jesus was in the garden, he told his disciples, pray and watch. And it's the word for watch. It's associated with prayer. So pray and watch. Be vigilant. And then this last word is one that isn't used very often. Jesus uses it when he says, don't be like the Pharisees. They make long prayers. And I for so many years, I have read that verse and thought the problem with the Pharisees was they just went on and on and on and on and on and on. But that's not the root meaning of this. It is to make prayers that are longing for something. They make long prayers. What they would do is they would pray for Jerusalem to be restored. And it's the idea that sometimes in prayer, we ask for the good old days. Okay? So, just doing the study on this idea of prayer, I began to understand I had misunderstood what Jesus was saying about the Pharisees. It wasn't how long their prayers were. It was the fact that they were asking for a time that used to exist, or they were asking for a thing that used to exist. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They weren't asking for help from God for their present situation. They wanted to go back in time to what used to be. So I just find those interesting. So this was the definition that I found. In the Bible, prayer is used in a simple and a more complex, a narrower and a very wide designation. In the former case, it's supplication for benefits, either for ourselves or for others, petitions or intercessions. In the latter, it's an act of worship. Not in the sense that it's part of the things that we do when we come together in an assembly. You know, we think about the five acts of worship. That's not the sense in which I think it's used here. It's talking about how prayer is itself worship. It puts the focus on God. Prayer is out of a sense of need and a belief that God will reward those who diligently seek Him. It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving. It becomes worship. And the Hebrew terms, my understanding of Hebrew is more limited than my understanding of Greek. And so I left off the Hebrew terms because I can't even figure out what the differences in those terms are. So in the Hebrew or in the Greek, we looked at seven out of about 11 terms that are sometimes associated with prayer, and the others are even more rare. So I didn't include those in my definition. And in the Hebrew, there are almost 15 words that are associated with prayer. So I think prayer is a lot deeper than I recognized that it was. And if my concept of prayer is limited to what we do when we get together in an assembly or what we do at the dinner table, I'm missing the concept of prayer. There's a lot more to it than that. Comments? Anybody?
And it can be loud or silent. Doesn't have to be loud. It can be silent.
Oh, sure.
I suppose that goes without saying, but I thought that was important.
Yeah, I think that's an important point. We can be praying when we're driving the car down the road. So, you know, I think I sell that verse short where Paul says, being constant in prayer. And I'm really selling it short when I say, now he's not saying that you always have to close your eyes and bow your head and start talking to God. That's a short-sighted view of what prayer is. We should be constant in prayer. Yeah. I think that's a really important idea. Okay. Well, we've talked about some verses. Anybody have other verses that you would like to include in this discussion of prayer?
Well, Psalms 136 is one big prayer.
Okay.
So, you know, hear my cry. So when I was doing this, because I couldn't really find a good definition of prayer, it was either a verb that you're doing it, or it's a noun that it's naming something. In one of my Bible plans that I read, I read one where it was about, because I wanted to know how to pray And like, what way should I pray? So that's kind of the way I took it. And so it broke it up as prayerful. And so the first part of prayer is to praise. And so whenever you pray, you're opening. For me, it helps. And they said that the first thing that we should do when we pray is to give glory to God. And so that can be, you know, I mean, you can spend, you know, a good amount of time thanking God for the things that he's given you. And so Psalms 136, all of that. And then Psalms 61, 1 and 2, hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to thee when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so that, you know, you're praising God, you're giving thanks to God. And then it just went, R was your righteousness, and which was confessing your sins, but then also recognizing the sins that you turn your blind eye to, which would be the Holy Spirit helping you see those. And then just helping with worldly things. So that's kind of where I kind of went with it, because I often wonder, are my prayers any good? Do I ramble on? You know, there is a verse somewhere where it says, you know, be mindful of how you pray. Don't just ramble. God doesn't really want you to ramble. But then I hear people say God wants you to talk to him because he gets pleasure out of it. And because there are verses there too. But so I don't know.
That's interesting.
Where I went.
What do you think? Does God ever get tired of our rambling?
I hope not.
I hope not too, because I pray a lot for the same things.
Okay.
And I often say, I'm sorry, Lord, but these are really important to these people that I'm praying for. You know, I'm not sorry I'm praying, but I'm sorry if you're tired of the way I pray.
Okay. And, you know, I think of the importune woman that kept approaching the judge. And, you know, the unrighteous judge says, I'll give in just to shut her up. I don't think God does that with us.
But that's an example. I was thinking of exactly the same thing. It's an example. Don't give up.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, Ted.
Acts 12:5 shows us that prayer is not just a solitary thing either. That Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made to God intensely by the church.
Okay.
So that doesn't necessarily mean that they were together in a room praying for him, but that all of these members were praying for the same thing to God.
Yeah, in that case, in Acts 12, interestingly, they probably were in one place, but it doesn't require that.
Right.
Yeah.
Our assembly here could be praying for the same thing, but not be here in this building.
Yeah. So. Yeah. And I think that happens often when people in this assembly and people in an assembly in Florida and people in an assembly in South Africa are all praying for peace. And we do. Those are things that transcend just place. Yeah. Okay. Other thoughts? That's a perfect passage.
I have a question.
Okay.
In Numbers 10 and 35, when the Israelites were on the road, and when the ark set forward, Moses said, rise up, O God, let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And this sounds like telling God what to do. So what kind of that's a prayer, I guess, but what is it?
What do you think?
What was it again? Numbers
10:35.
Sounds like he's asking for God's help.
Okay.
Rise up and help us, defend us.
Okay. Any other thoughts? I think you're right.
I mean, we have to pray for our enemies. I mean, because we have to forgive them. I mean, we.
But he's saying, "Help the least scared." This
is kind of that's true. We pray for our enemies.
As hard as it is, but you know, I mean, they're people too, and we have to.
We
try and change, yeah.
Yeah, that's interesting. We pray for our enemies. Yeah, Bob.
When I pray for somebody or for something, I'm telling God what to do. He doesn't necessarily have to do it. And that call me out, I guess that's the right word anyways, that we say, thy will be done, not ours. But we have to tell him what we want. And if we want someone healed, we say, please heal that person. Or heal that person, or send the right person to do it, whatever. I guess David argued with God. Or was it?
And Job did?
Yeah. Yeah, definitely Job.
Yeah. It's the expression of our wishes. It's just like Jesus did in the garden. It's the expression of our wishes. This is what I wish. And I want to make your wishes mine. So, yeah.
Dean?
Yeah, go ahead.
This is sort of a strange one. It's talking, 1 Corinthians 7:5, and it's talking about a marriage where they're having difficulty. And it starts, stop depriving one another. Then it goes for a little bit. And then it says that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together, lest Satan tempt you by lack of self-control. So this is telling us that prayer can give us things like self-control.
Okay. You know, that's interesting, Carol. When I looked at 1 Corinthians 7, we typically think it's instruction to a married couple that's having difficulty. It may not be that they're having difficulty. They may just need to give themselves to prayer for a time. And the reason that I say that is what the apostle said in Acts 6. When the apostles asked the church to appoint men to oversee the distribution of necessities to the Grecian widows, essentially the ones that were being neglected in the daily ministration, they said, we will give ourselves to fasting and prayer, or to prayer and the ministry of the word. So, I don't think it's necessarily implying that they may be having difficulties. I think he's just saying, you need to give yourself to prayer, and it is so that if you are a married couple, you rely on each other to satisfy certain needs. And if you're not getting those needs satisfied, then Satan can take advantage of that. And I think you're right. If somebody's having difficulty, then they need to pray, and the prayer will help them to get through the difficulty. But I don't necessarily think that's the import of 1 Corinthians 7:5 to say that they were having difficulty. But that's interesting. Sometimes we need to separate ourselves from other distractions to express ourselves fervently to God. And that's why prayer in the New Testament especially is so often associated with fasting. Doesn't have to be associated with fasting, but I'm struck by the number of times that prayer is associated with fasting, which I think is just removing distractions so that I can talk specifically to God, which is why it's so hard for young parents with young kids to come into an assembly and pray, because you're so distracted trying to manage your kids in that setting. I don't think that's a reason to leave your kids at home, but it just speaks to the sense of distraction, that good things can be a distraction. And the reason why we get distracted when we're married is that also there in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, a virgin or an unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, how she may please the Lord. A married woman cares for the things of her husband, how she may please her husband. So you get rid of distractions sometimes when you need to pray. You look like you had a comment, Eileen.
I just thought that's good. You get rid of distractions when you pray.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, I will tell you, try as I might, I cannot always explain the imprecatory psalms. I know that in the imprecatory psalms, David prayed to God for some pretty gruesome things to happen to his enemies. Okay? And I think he's expressing his desire. I'm not sure it was God's desire. Yeah, Bob?
I don't understand the term imprecatory.
It's the group of psalms. You run across them where David says something like, let the streets run red with the blood of my enemies. Let it rise up to the level of the horse's manes. He's imprecatory, as he's calling down the wrath of God. So yeah, those are hard psalms, at least for me, because I'm like, Christian, I think, how on earth can this be the expression of godly thought about my enemies? So it's hard for me. Yeah, Bill?
Well, he also asked that their children may be fatherless.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And, well, but God recognized enemies that needed to be destroyed. And the kings and various people prayed. And complete armies were wiped out.
Yeah.
And you don't always wish your enemies well.
You're right.
But that's God's will. He wanted to protect his people. And maybe the king needed protection from an enemy.
Yeah, I just can't. Sometimes the imprecatory psalms are hard for me. I have to say that. I'm not sure I always understand what's going on.
Well, the whole Old Testament is kind of scary.
It can be.
I mean, of course, once you study and stuff, you understand. But if you just start out with that, you just think, oh, my word, this is God.
Yeah. Dostoevsky thought there were two gods. Dostoevsky wrote War and Peace. He was trained as a priest. Okay. His conclusion was there's Old Testament God and there's New Testament God. Because he couldn't reconcile those two visions. I think he's wrong. I'm not sure that I can do justice to what it ought to be. But, yeah, Dean?
Well, I was thinking about that word enemy, and then I've been sitting back here thinking about, you know, we read all these verses about prayer, you know, to pray without ceasing. And I appreciate the fact that you started this class with all those different definitions of prayer. Because when we read the Bible, we see the word prayer. Prayer, 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 prayer. Well, if you go to Matthew 6 and you read the basically the model prayer, you know, we're told to basically keep our prayers short. Because God already knows what you need. So I don't have to list out every single member's ailments and their doctors. But is that what that's saying? You know, it's in those definitions. And I think that loving your enemies, or in David's case, wishing ill on his on enemies, probably there's different versions of that word. So David's enemies, if David was a man after God's own heart, those were God's enemies. Those were a people, if you were David's enemy, you wished ill on David and David's people, who were what? They were God's people. You know, and I think that sometimes, you know, we look at the Old Testament and we're like, ooh, we can't say those things. But yet we look at the perversion in the world today. We got, you know, just the sickness running around. I think we can see examples of praying to God that he deal harshly with the filth that we're seeing in this world. But we're so hung up on this verse or that verse and the word love that we don't really see the whole picture. And your definitions, I think, helped us see more of a picture. Some of my prayer is having this communication or this communion with God, knowing that he has the power, right? And so this husband and wife that are to give themselves to prayer for a time, take the focus off of yourselves and focus on your relationship with the person that can fix all your little problems if you let him. You know, and so it's just all those little definitions in there that I think we try to use one definition for a word, and it really just confuses us.
Yeah, there's a lot of shades of meaning for this word prayer. And it's kind of like you said, you know, when you talk about love, there's different kinds of love. Well, it all comes out as love in the English language. And we lose some of the richness that's in the biblical information when we don't understand the original language. And I wish I had more understanding of that. Now, I'm not saying you have to know Greek in order to be a Christian. I don't think that's the point. But just recognize, like you say, there are different ideas that are bound up in this really big concept of prayer. It's huge. And, you know, I have to say, sometimes part of my understanding of imprecatory psalms is David didn't always want what God wanted. You know, he was a man after God's own heart, but remember, David was capable of sin. So, you know, it is true, he prayed that. Just have to try to do my best. If you had to pick out somebody in the Old Testament, who is your Old Testament paragon of prayer, the one who exhibited prayer better than anybody else?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
Okay. I'll take Jesus.
I had King Hezekiah for the Old Testament.
Okay. Why Hezekiah?
Because he prayed for help when he was sick, but he, you know, his dad was an evil king, and then he just was like, I don't want to be like him. And he totally just went the opposite way that his dad did and got rid of all the idols, and he prayed to God constantly. And then, you know, his prayer was kind of like, I need help. Why am I sick? Like, take into account everything that I've done for you, and and, you know, help me. And, you know, God heard his prayer and added 15 years to his life. So.
Good point. Anybody else have a paragon in the Old Testament?
How about Josiah?
Okay. Why Josiah?
He set out to follow God in the beginning. And I think it was after that that they found the book of the law. And he read that. And he literally begged God to save the people and did everything he could to bring the nation back.
Yeah. Yeah. And at the end of his life, went out and fought with the Egyptians, and he wasn't supposed to. And he was killed because of it. Yeah. Good point. Good point. So that may also illustrate the way that I'm communicating with God, and it's communicating with, not necessarily just communicating to. When I find the law, I need to read the law. Because I think that's how God communicates with me. Or communicates to me. So I talk to God, and God talks to me. And that's what prayer is all about. Okay. Paragon in the New Testament. Who would you think of in the New Testament?
Stephen.
Okay, why Stephen?
All we see about him is the perfection of his faith and his spirit.
Okay. It's a really interesting choice. Yeah, Ted?
I refer back to the verse I read in Acts 12:5, which was the church praying. I love that example of, we don't have to pick out a single person, but acting as a whole, or either together, everybody praying the same thing, Christians praying to God.
Yeah. If there's any characteristic of the church that just really stands out, the church was born in prayer. They were just always praying. Anybody else? Somebody else that you thought of?
I picked James.
Okay, why James?
Well, in chapter 5 and verse 16, he tells us to confess our sins and to pray for one another.
And he says, and then the next thing he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, I thought of the elders, because in Acts 6, not to say that the elders were apostles. That's not the point. But Acts 6 talks about the apostles, and they said, appoint men over this, so that we can give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And I think that's an important notion, that what ought to consume us is the concept of prayer. So, question number 5, how do Christians reflect a Christ-like attitude toward or through prayer?
No, but I love the, and this might not be, I like the put on the armor of God, that whole section of putting on the armor.
Okay, good point.
I had other stuff, but I like that.
Any other thoughts? How do we reflect a Christ-like attitude in prayer or through prayer? Yeah, Ted?
Seeing as how he was God's son, but still communed with God more than probably anybody else we know, we see that this is an avenue for us to have a relationship with God. If we're not doing that, then our relationship with God suffers.
Okay.
And so the Christ-like attitude we have is to do it whenever we get the chance and for any means, whether we're happy or sad or we're expressing ourselves in joy or in sadness, it doesn't really matter. That is part of having a relationship. And you would do the same thing, you know, you come in sullen to your spouse and they ask what's wrong. Well, we should have the same type of thing with God. He's not going to look you in the face and ask you that, but he has asked you to pray to him all the time. And so that's part of having that relationship.
That's really interesting because the Old Testament character that I picked was Nehemiah. Because remember, he came to see the king, and the king said, why the long face? What's wrong? Somehow he portrayed that he was troubled. And the idea of prayer, when the king told Nehemiah, get ready, what do you need? First thing he did was he went and he prayed. So look at Nehemiah 2 and 2 through 4 to kind of get the feel for who Nehemiah was. And the other guy that I picked was Daniel. Went up on his house or faced Jerusalem and prayed. And it was his habit to pray. So, last question, how do we grow in prayer? Yeah, Dean?
Just do it. I think the more you do it, you know, it's the question, you know, how do you grow and how do you express this and how do you show it to others? You get out of your little comfort zone and pray with others. You know, I heard a preacher one time, and he was talking about prayer, and he was talking about how we pray to God when somebody's in the hospital and they're sick and they're going to have surgery. And he said he was visiting this young couple that had just had a baby. And there was a preacher from another denomination in the hospital, and he walked by the room and saw this new baby and came in and asked about the baby. And he said, well, if we thank God. And he came in and he prayed with these people and he praised God with these people over the blessing of this new baby. And it kind of set this preacher back. It's like, that didn't even really occur to me. You know, so there are so many opportunities in life when we come across somebody and we have that opportunity. I pulled into a coffee stand one day and a little girl goes, I'm so glad you're here. Will you pray with me about my boyfriend? He was in a car accident. You know, you have those opportunities. You have a coworker that's having a rough day. You know, you don't have to make it weird, but let's pray about it. Make it a normal part of your day. And if you're not, then you're not growing. It's just like a muscle. If you don't use it, it's going to atrophy.
Yeah. Yeah. And Kim talks about how even as an HR professional, there were people who had learned through one way or another that she was likely to pray. And she was asked a lot to pray for someone, like you were asked. I'm glad you're here. Will you pray with me? If we can get to that point, then we're starting to affect other people. And, you know, if you've been to my house, you know I have the Rockwell painting, the grandmother and her grandson praying in a diner, and everybody looking at her. Whenever you go out to lunch, offer thanks to God, and I think it affects people. Any other thoughts, comments, things we need to remember as we go through the rest of the week?